What's up, everybody? How you doing today? Happy 2024. Who's excited for the new year? Who stayed up till midnight? Yeah. Who is in bed at 9 o'clock? I discovered this thing this year. I actually didn't know it existed, but Netflix has a thing you can turn on that makes your kids think that the ball is dropping. And you can do it at 8:30. And so you can do that at 8:30, and then you can lay them down, and they stayed up for New Year. And then mom and dad go to bed. So in case you need that for next year, it's on Netflix, okay? This is the season for goal setting. Goal setting. Christmas is the season for buying presents and doing all that stuff. This is the season for goal setting. How many people have set some goals for 2024? Just wave at me. This is the second service, a lot fewer of you than the last service. How many of you set some goals for 2024, but you set them in 2023? You are like so on top of it. Just wave at me, right? Yes. And then how many of us, like myself, are getting into 2024 and we're like, I'm just going to wing it. Come on, wave at me. I'm just going to wing it. We'll see how this goes in 2024. All of us, this, you know, new year, we start to think about new year. What do I want this year to look like? What's going to be different this year than other years? And people start to set goals. And when they set goals, maybe it's, I'm going to drink more water this year. I'm going to walk 10,000 steps every single day. I'm going to, maybe you have a goal that you're setting for yourself. Like, I'm going to increase my time in the gym, or I'm going to, whatever it is, these are the goals that I have for this year. And maybe you're one of these people who doesn't set goals. The reality is that you still have a goal, whether you set it or not. Your goal is you want more. You want more in 2024. Come on, how many people have seen that all over Facebook? More in 2024. You want more. What is it that you want more of? I want more money. I want more time with my family. I want more laughter. I want more joy. I want whatever it is. All of us, whether we explicitly state our goals or whether we don't, all of us have a goal for 2024. Now, when we set goals, I always ask the question, why are we setting that goal and not a different goal? Because progress needs an ultimate goal in order to actually orient our goals in the right direction. We need an ultimate goal. For instance, one person might say, I want to make 10,000 more this year. And another person might say, I want to make 10,000 more this year. But their ultimate end is two very different things. One person could say, I want to make 10,000 more this year because I want to provide for my family. I want to get out of debt. I want to give like nobody else. I want to, you know, that might be their goal. Another person might say, I want to make 10,000 more this year because I'm bored. I want to make more money. Next year, I'm going to make 20,000 more. The next year, I'm going to make 50,000 more. The next year, I'm going to make a million more. And the year after that, I'm going to overtake Elon Musk as the world's richest person. Every goal has behind it an ultimate goal. A lot of times we want something not just for achieving the goal, but for what we think the goal is going to give us, right? So maybe you've never been in the gym a day in your life, and you're a single guy, and this year you're like, I'm going to go to the gym so I can get abs. It's like, well, why do you want abs? Because I want girls, and girls like abs, right? But what you learn when you go to the gym and you get muscles is it's not women who are more interested in you when you get muscles. It's men who are all like poking you and squeezing you. Oh man, you're Eder is at the gym and he gets touched all the time by men. Right? He's like lifting and someone comes up and like pokes his chest. Like, why? Poking his chest, they're squeezing his arm, they're doing all this stuff. We think the muscles are gonna attract the girls. It doesn't attract the girls, it attracts other men who also want muscles. But what we do is we're pursuing. Now, this is a great example. Eder goes to the gym because he has a relentless pursuit in his life of being the best thing that God has made, right? Like, he wants to be the best version of him that God has made. He wants to outdo his best record. Another person's going to the gym because they just want to be more in shape than some other person. They're competing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So two people can have the same goal for two different reasons. And so my question is, why that goal and not another goal? And the question that we have to answer this morning, I don't want to tell you how to set goals this year. I don't even want to tell you what your goals need to be or what they need to look like. I want to answer the question, why do we do anything? Why do we exist? Why are we even here? It's just simple questions like that. I want to talk about that question, because you can make all the goals in the world, but why? Why are you doing that? Why do you want to make more money? Why do you want a new car? What's that new car going to do for you? What's it going to do? Oh, it's going to make me happier. Okay. How is it going to make you happier? Because I'm going to enjoy driving more. Okay, great. And then what? Then you're going to need another new car. And then you're going to need... So I think a lot of times we're so clear about what we want next. We've got our next car picked out. We've got our next vacation picked out. We've got all of that. But we're so vague about our ultimate goal and our ultimate end. Why am I here? And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us, really all of our goals are about wanting more glory or more enjoyment of some kind. I want glory or I want enjoyment. I want honor. I want dignity. I want people to respect me, or I want pleasure. I want another vacation. I want another trip. I want more time in the sun, whatever it may be. We want glory or we want enjoyment. Now, a life without Jesus, it makes total sense to me that all we're pursuing is more money, right? More pleasure, because that's all there is to this life. If all there is to this life is what this life has to offer, then I should go out and get as much of it as I possibly can before I die and just enjoy my life. Right? But if Jesus is real, if God is real, there's actually something bigger all of us can live for. Amen. If God is real, if Jesus is real, then my life is actually not just as much pleasure as I possibly can get before I die, as much glory as I possibly get before I die, but there's actually like a bigger purpose here. I find it incredibly fulfilling to know that I have more to live for than just myself. Oh man, living for just myself sounds absolutely miserable. Because I wake up every day and I don't even know how to please myself. I don't even know how to make myself happy. I think that if I get this thing, it's going to make me happy. And then when I get it, I'm like, no, actually, I want this thing instead, right? I am fickle. I am all over the place. I don't really know what's going to make me happy. But if I live for something bigger than me, something with more meaning and purpose than like, That's a game changer. So listen to this. The Westminster Confession of Faith wrote this question, what is man's chief end? And the answer to the question is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let me say this one more time. Man's chief end, and if you're a woman, woman's chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, this is not the Bible, but what this is teachers of the Word of God trying to create a confession of the faith so that a new believer coming into the church can learn what the church believes and what, you know, understand the Christian faith. And their first question in the Westminster Confession of Faith is, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, here's one thing I want to point out about this statement. Man's chief end is to glorify God, not man's chief ends, not that these are two different things, not that glorifying God is one thing and enjoying him is another thing, but it is one thing. The more I glorify God, the more I enjoy him. It is one thing. Do we have any golfers in the room? Anybody? 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 One, two, three. Oh, great. Golf clap, everybody. You guys are doing great. There's a golfer on our staff. His name is Jacob Veed. He's amazing. I don't know if Jacob's been in the room, but Jacob is, he's like, if he's going to do something, he's going to do it really, really good. So we've been doing a poker night on Monday night just for fun for like a year. And when we started, I won a lot. And then Jacob watched all the YouTube videos. And Jacob is like eating everybody's lunch every single time we play. And Chase as well. Because these guys are like, they obsess and they do it right. Jacob's the guy who we took our staff bowling. And he's got like his own shoes. He's got the bag. He's got his own bowling ball. He's got the outfit. And when we go, like, you know, I'm doing the thing where I'm like throwing the ball between my legs. And he's doing the thing where he's like doing some kind of swan dance when he throws the ball down the thing. Because he's like, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it right. Well, Jacob's also a golfer. And so when I'm learning how to do a golf swing, I want Jacob to teach me how to do the golf swing because he knows how to golf. And he was teaching me, okay, you do this, you do this, you do this. This is how you do your shot. This is the right way to do a golf swing. And the biggest thing that I've learned in trying to do that golf swing is there's like all these different steps, but it is one swing. It's not like 15 different motions. It is one swing. You have to follow through. Your golf swing is going to be really bad if you do like this, stop, this, stop, this, stop. It is one motion. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is one motion. In other words, a life that is glorifying God is a life that is enjoying God. A life that is enjoying God is a life that is glorifying God. It's one thing. Okay, man's chief end. Now, listen to this. There's three verses that kind of support this idea. The first one, Psalm 37, 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord and do what's right. Settle in the land and maintain your integrity. Then you will take delight in the Lord and he will answer your prayers. Commit your future to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act on your behalf. In other words, David is saying this. He's saying, if I settle in and I do good and I maintain my integrity, that's how we glorify God, by the way. It's more practical than we think. Settling in, doing what's right, tending to our integrity, then we will take delight in the Lord. In other words, it is the natural byproduct of glorifying God that we will take delight in the Lord. Glorifying God and taking delight in him. Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What is this? This is a command that Moses gives in Deuteronomy. He gives it to the Jewish people. And this command is to love the Lord your God. How many know it is impossible to love God without glorifying him and enjoying him, right? Loving God, being in a relationship with God, is glorifying him and enjoying him. Philippians 3 says this, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying this, I forget everything else and I look to the one goal, the finish line is Jesus. The finish line is the person of Jesus. The upward call calls me up towards Jesus. In other words, all of my goals for 2024 should be able to fit within the ultimate goal of, does this glorify God and does this help me to enjoy him forever? Say this one more time. All of my goals for 2024 should fit within this ultimate goal of, does this glorify God and does it help me to enjoy him forever? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think a lot of times we think in our life that we need more, you know, I need more money so that I can start my business, so that I can do this, so that I can do this. I need this so that I can do this, so that I can do this. You can start glorifying and enjoying God today. So many of us are waiting for something that's way out there in the distance, when what God is saying is actually you can enjoy and glorify God today. Today. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. You don't need to wait until you're in shape. You don't need to wait until, you know, your bank account is all perfect. You don't need to even really, you don't even need to wait until your life is all perfectly cleaned up. You can begin glorifying God and enjoying him forever today. I believe in heaven, we're going to be glorifying God and enjoying him forever. That's what we're going to be doing. So why not start now? And the answer is this. So many of us think that God is like a cosmic slave driver who is up in heaven and he's just like, do my will. You little peasants, do my will. And we're just on earth and we're like, yes, Lord, we will do your will. You know, fine. And then it's like, we're all just like slaving away on this earth that he created to somehow bring him glory. That's not what our God is like. It's not what our God is like. John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. In other words, the thing you actually want is God. The thing you actually need is God. You think you want more money, more pleasure, more power. The thing you really want is God. That's what you really want. And I think what drives me crazy is that so many Christians think that we will really have it in the future, but not today. When Jesus comes back and heaven and earth are made new, then I will be able to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The life of a Christian is today you can glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay? All right, so what I want to do is I want to look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians, and I want to explain this for just a second. Thessalonians is a letter that Paul and some other leaders write to a church in Thessalonica, which is a Greek town, a Greek city. And this church is crushing it. They're doing really good in their love. In fact, they write him a question about how should we live in love with one another and to God. And he responds back. And in this letter, he says, I have no need to tell you about loving God or loving people. You guys are crushing it. But here's the problem. These guys have learned that life is about Jesus. And they have also learned that Jesus is coming back again one day. And so what they have done is they have all quit their jobs, they've quit doing everyday life, and they all are just sitting around waiting for Jesus to return. So what they have gotten right is they have discovered that life is about Jesus. But what they have gotten wrong is they do not know practically how to live in this life. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so the thing they understand is My chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But the thing that they don't understand is how does that work today? They think I have to wait for one day. One day when Jesus comes back, everything will be great and we'll glorify him and we'll enjoy him. One day when Jesus comes back, we'll have what life is really about. But right now, we just got to sit and wait. And so Paul writes this letter, and this is what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12. He says, aspire to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In this way, you will live a decent life before outsiders and not be in need. Aspire to live a quiet life, to attend to your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In this way, you will live a decent life before outsiders and not be in need. This is Paul's answer to the Thessalonians, who now believe that life is about Jesus, but now they think that they're just supposed to sit and wait until Jesus returns. He responds and he says, I have no need to talk to you about love, but I do want to talk to you about this. I want to encourage you. I want you to aspire to lead this kind of a life. Now, to understand this passage, I want to first look at this word ambition. I'm going to break this down for a second. I want to look at this word ambition, okay? Or aspire. Aspire to lead is another way. The Greek there is make it your ambition. Ambition, the Greeks had this big debate about ambition. Is ambition a good thing or is it a bad thing? And there were some philosophers that thought that ambition was a really bad thing. That ambition was so bad that you should actually just give up all ambition, that you should go live in seclusion, that you should hide from public life because you need to be so meek and so you know, little. Your life needs to be so small and so hiding from everything. Ambition is really bad. And then there was these other Greek philosophers who said, no, ambition is a virtue. everyone needs to be ambitious. And the way that they said that you live out this life of ambition is that everyone should seek the highest job ever, which to them was being a politician. Okay? In the Greek world, being a politician was the most ambitious thing that you could possibly be. These guys got all the glory, they got all the money, they got all the influence, they got all the power, they are the pinnacle of our society. Politicians are the pinnacle of our society. Now, how many of you guys know that in today's world, it doesn't work that way, okay? A politician is not the best of our society, all right? Every election year, since I've been alive, we're getting progressively worse, okay? Every election year, it's like, are these really our best options? Really, like 330 million Americans, and these are the people we come up with? And the answer is yes, this is the best that we can come up with, because to become a politician in today's world, you have to be clinically insane. You have to be absolutely insane. And we love it. I am convinced at this point we're not electing the next leader. We're just choosing what soap opera we want to watch the next 4 years. We're not electing the next president of the country. We're just like, what's my favorite TV show? Do I want to watch this one or this one, right? And that's the world that we live in. And so here we are in 2024. We've got all these people vying to be politicians. Now, in the Greek world, a politician was something of honor. I think in today's world, I think politicians they're politicians, okay? And you have to be crazy to want to be a politician. But in the Greek world, politician was noble. It was someone of honor. It was someone of respect. It was someone of high class. Now, today in our world, if you wanted to be someone of honor or noble or high class, the way that you would live that out in the public life, maybe you would be a business leader and you would innovate and make new innovation and make a ton of money and be a thought leader or be a business leader or be a activist of some kind. That's how I'm going to get honor and glory in today's world. And so there was these two camps. There was the Greek camp that believed that ambition was good and that you should seek to be ambitious. And there was the belief that ambition was bad and you should go hide in your bedroom under your bed, right? And you should just live a life of quiet. And those people are people who are so intense about being humble that they are literally proud of how humble they are. These are the people that literally, like, we're going to hide, we're going to tuck away, we're going to go into hiding, and that's how you should live life. Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica, and these people know the debate. Are we supposed to be ambitious, or are we not supposed to be ambitious? And Paul answers this question of how to live a life today that glorifies God and honor and enjoys him forever. He starts by saying, aspire, be ambitious about. Paul says that ambition is not the problem, your goal is the problem. So the Greeks are debating about should you be ambitious or should you not, and Paul comes in and says, yes, you should be ambitious. But what is your ambition? What are you ambitious about? You can think of ambition as energy or fuel or drive, right? A lot of drive in the wrong direction is very bad. A lot of drive in the right direction is very good. We should be zealous for the house of God. Zealous, which means a lot of drive. A lot of passion. If you remember, we talked about the seven deadly sins about a year and a half ago, and one of them is sloth. What is sloth? The opposite of ambition. Sloth is zero drive, even for the things of God. We want to have high ambition, but Paul then makes a plot twist. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. When a Greek person heard, make it your ambition, the only thing that they would have thought is ambition means public, loud, proud, bold. Everyone is watching me. And Paul says here, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. A quiet life. I'm going to talk about a quiet life here just for a second. Matthew 6 says this. It says, be careful not to display your righteousness merely to be seen by people. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Thus, whenever you do charitable giving, do not blow a trumpet before you. How many people, when we give, there's a little announcement. I am giving now, right? Do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue on the streets. One of my favorite, I cannot show it because this guy's Instagram account is filthy and disgusting. But one of my favorite videos on Instagram right now is this comedian guy who is like every Gen Zer on Instagram right now. And they're like walking, he's walking up with a camera to give a pizza to a homeless guy. And he's like, here, I just wanted to give this to you. And the guy's like, what's this? And he's like, wait, we're going to do that again, but can you look really sad this time? And then like look really surprised when I give you the pizza? And he's like, okay. And then he walks back and he's like, all right, here, I want to give this pizza. He's like, wait, hang on, let's do it one more time. I need you to be a little more shocked that I'm giving you this pizza, right? And it's this whole idea here of like, we always want to post every good thing that we do. We want to post. We want everyone to know, not only did I give this homeless man a pizza, but he was really appreciative. And I'm just so awesome for giving him this thing. And Jesus is saying here, don't blow a trumpet. The people who post about their giving, that's the only giving they do. See what I'm saying? The people who don't post about it, other people are telling this story over and over and over again about, man, this guy gave this and this person. Oh, yeah, he did that in my life. And this person, are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus says, be quiet when you give. Don't blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets, so that people may praise them. I tell you the truth, they have their reward. But when you do your giving, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, your giving should be so quiet that your left hand doesn't even know that your right hand just gave somebody something. Quiet. This is so not how we think today. We want to be loud about our righteousness. We want to be loud about our generosity. We want to be loud about, and Jesus is inviting us into a quiet life. Jesus goes on in Matthew 6 to say, when we pray, do it quietly. When you fast, do it quietly. Be quiet, even about your righteousness. Be quiet. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for this next one. James 1, 19 through 20 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, we live in a world today where outrage is seen as equivalent to righteousness. Okay? Outrage is seen as equivalent to righteousness. Something happens, we all run to Instagram, and we all shout, whatever side of the equation we're on, we all shout about it, and that is our culture thinks that that means that we're being righteous because we're standing up for something, right? And what we're teaching a whole generation of people is that anger and outrage equals righteousness. And what James is saying here is the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Your anger brings zero to your righteousness bank account. Are you hearing me? You guys are so quiet. Okay. Your anger, your outrage does not bring one penny to your righteousness account. Your anger and outrage does not produce the righteousness of God. Listen to this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In 2024, God's inviting us into an ambitiously quiet life, where we're slow to speak and slow to get angry. We're quick to listen. Why? Because the righteousness of God doesn't come through the anger of man. Now, we're going into 2024 election year. If you thought 2020 was bad, put on your seatbelt, buckle up. This is going to be insane. This is going to be insane. The animosity we felt in 2020 is only amplified in 2024. People are mad, both sides, everybody. I'm not saying this prophetically. I'm saying this just like with my own eyes watching. I would not be surprised if the wheels didn't come off of the car this year in our country. Like, I would not be surprised if some stuff did not fall apart this year just because of how crazy people are. How angry they are about a guy who literally can only be in office for 4 years. And when it's all done, there'll be somebody else we'll be freaking out about. Now, I'm not saying politics don't matter. They do. What I'm saying, though, is that our aim should be quiet. Our aim should be quiet. Our aim should not be, as Christians, to join in the outrage machine this year. Our aim should be quiet. That doesn't mean we don't engage. That doesn't mean we don't vote. That doesn't mean we don't have opinions. That doesn't mean, but it just means you're not helping anybody by going to Instagram and blowing up. You're not helping anybody. Okay, so some of you are like, yeah, that's good. I'm not even on Facebook at all. Okay, then do this with your spouse, okay? Then do this with your spouse. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Okay, quiet life, right? What's the old phrase? Happy wife, happy life, right? I think it's quiet life, happy wife is what I think it is. I think if the husband just stays calm and quiet, the wife will be happy. Don't blow up and be angry and be, no, let's be quiet. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life. I wonder if we could go all of 2024 and not make a splash. Now, how many of us think that we didn't really live this year if I didn't make a splash? I didn't really live if I didn't get a million likes on Instagram and all this. I didn't really live if I didn't make a splash. No, Paul is saying make it your ambition to not make a splash. You know, like those divers, and they go up to the highest height and then they jump, and they are literally judged on how small of a splash they make when they hit the water, right? Make it your ambition to be zero splash in 2024. No splash. But Kyle, how will everyone know how awesome I am if I don't tell them? Proverbs literally says, let a stranger praise you rather than you praising yourself. Okay? Let somebody else praise you. And when they praise you, shut your mouth. Don't make a splash. Okay? All right. This one's my favorite. The next part of 1 Thessalonians. He says this, attend to your own business. Every word in Scripture is inspired by God, including this one that says, mind your business, okay? Mind your business. Mind your business. Okay? Now, mind your business. Paul writes another letter to the Thessalonians because they didn't get it the first time. So he writes 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. He says this, for we hear that some of you walk in idleness, which is an interesting phrase, walk in idleness. That means that you're moving, but you're idle. To me, the picture I get is a car at a stop sign revving its engine, trying to show everyone else how fast it is, and it's literally out of gear and not moving. You know, you're revving, but you're not going anywhere. You're idle. Listen to this. Not busy at work, but busybodies. Jasmine likes that one. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. We command and encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. What was happening here? The Thessalonians, they didn't get it in the first letter. I hope they got it in the second letter. We don't have a third Thessalonians, so maybe they got it, okay? But what he's doing is he's writing to them, and what these guys were doing is they were like, life is all about Jesus. We're not going to do anything. And they quit their jobs, and that did not produce something good. It produced something bad. Because these people who were just waiting for Christ's return and didn't have jobs were spending all of their time as busybodies. Okay, busybody. What is a busybody? A busybody is someone who spends all of their energy and work minding your business and not their own business. Busybodies are just so helpful, aren't they? They're just so helpful. Man, I've never thought of that before. Thank you for telling me how to live my life. My dad said this years ago, and it's 100% true. He was a pastor for many years, and he said this. He said, the hardest people in a church to pastor are adult men who do not have a job. And I was like, Dad, why is that? And he said, because men were made to work. We were made to work. And when we don't work, what do? That energy is going to go somewhere. It's not going to go towards producing. It's going to go towards, well, why did he do it that way? I would have done it this way. That's funny because you're not actually doing anything. Well, if I was in their shoes, I wouldn't do. Well, you're not in their shoes. You don't even have shoes on. You're on. You're on the couch. Kenzie and I love the show Survivor. Like, we love it. We rewatch the seasons over and over. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, she shouldn't have done that. Why didn't she try harder at that challenge? And my wife is like, okay, you're eating popcorn and ice cream. Watching this person, right? What we do as men, we sit on our couch, and we watch the football game. Get him! Get him! Get him! I'm going to have Jasmine preach next week, and you guys are all in trouble. You know, we watch football games, and then that's not enough for us. We got to come up with fantasy games. Fantasy events that are going on, and then we're like mad at the players for not performing a certain way, or if I were them, I would have done it this way. Busybodies are always worried about what everyone else is doing and not worried about their own affairs. To make matters worse, what was happening in this culture was the Christians had all quit their jobs, and all of the bills were getting paid by the non-Christians who were doing all the work, while the Christians told them, well, you're a sinner. You need to repent because Jesus is coming back. That's what was happening. What kind of a witness is that? A really bad one. I like this service. I like when you guys talk back. It's fun. So Paul is saying, you need to be busy at work, not a busybody. Now, Peter, maybe we just think Paul just has some problem with busybodies. No, listen to what Peter says. This is how Peter ranks busybodies, okay? 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. (Laughs) Well, I'm great because I'm not a murderer. Yeah, but you're a busybody. And that's just as bad. I am not saying that what we should do is pretend that bad things aren't bad. Okay? I'm not saying that being the opposite of a busybody means, oh, well, just live and let live. You can do whatever you want. Just live however you want. No, bad is bad. But my energy is going towards fixing my life. Because I'm only responsible for me. I'm responsible for me, okay? Jesus, we learn in the Apostles' Creed, is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Okay, he is coming back. The first time Jesus came, he came to save and redeem the world. The second time Jesus comes, he is coming to judge the living and the dead. Okay? When he comes back to judge the living and the dead, I don't think it's going to be a good look when you're like, right over here. Right over here. Have you seen Greg? He's awful. Have you seen Shemaine? Have you seen? Get him. Get him, Jesus. Get him. Because how many know that when you have your kids, and when you're correcting one kid, and the other kid is like, oh yeah, and all of a sudden you're correcting Scout, and you slowly turn to Story, and your punishment for the person who's telling is like just as bad. It's like, why? Because deep down we know you are responsible for you. And your joy that you get in pointing out another person's flaws is called envy, by the way. That's the sin, is envy. What is that? Envy is wanting bad for other people. Jealousy is, I want what you have. Envy is, I want bad things for you. Because you don't deserve. I do, but you don't. And so busybody stems from envy, which is us just being like, God, look at me. I'm amazing, and I deserve everything you're about to give me. You know, but that guy. If you ever go to a theme park with your kid, you'll find out very quickly that every ride has a little marker, and you have to be this tall to ride the ride. And I think a lot of times in our own life, we're walking around like this to other people. You know, you see kids comparing, oh, look how tall I am, look how tall I am. None of us measure up to the height indicator. None of us. None of us. So when Jesus looks at you, he needs to see somebody who is not a busy body, but busy at work. God, I want to glorify you, and I want to honor you, and I want to enjoy you forever. And, it doesn't really matter what this person's doing. It doesn't really matter what's happening in that person's life. I don't mean that in a sense of I'm apathetic towards helping them. I mean that in a sense that they got their problems, I got my problems, and God, I want to glorify you. So he says, attend to your own business. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. In other words, I need to be busy minding my own affairs. Because the worst possible thing could be for me to preach at everyone else about how to live their life. Be a moral judge of everything you're getting wrong and everything you're doing wrong. And I myself am disqualified because I haven't minded my own business. I haven't paid attention to my own business. Here's the last part. He says, work with your hands. Work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. God gave us hands. He gave us a mind to love him with. He gave us a heart to love him with. He gave us hands to love him with. How do we do that? How do we glorify and honor God? We do the work he's called us to. I want to let you off the hook for a second. Being the person God has called you to does not mean that everyone is going to become a pastor at a church. Everyone's going to work in full-time ministry. Being in full-time ministry doesn't make me any closer to God than you are. That's a fundamental belief of the, literally of the Reformation. One of the things that came out of the Reformation is every member is a minister. Every person belongs to the priesthood of believers, which means I am not, take it, answer the call. Which means I am not closer to God than you are. I am not closer to God than you are. My job is to foster and serve your relationship with God. That's like literally what I do as a pastor, is to lead you into worship and help you foster your relationship with Jesus. But my job is not to be the in-between between you and Jesus. So God might have designed your hands to be in the surgery room, saving people's lives. God might have designed your hands, you know, to build. God might have designed your hands to do all kinds of different things. Your hands are part of your worship. And Psalm 134 says this, "Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." I believe that we worship God with our hands first throughout the week with the work that we do. And then when we come to church, when we lift our hands to God, God's like, I remember those hands. They've been worshiping me all week long. They've been serving me all week long. A couple verses. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Another verse. Do everything you do as unto the Lord. In 2024, I just want to land this plane here. In 2024, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's going to be our chief end in 2025. It's going to be our chief end in 2026. It's going to be our chief end in eternity forever with Jesus, to glorify and enjoy him forever. How do we do that practically this year? We make it our drive, our ambition, our what gets us up in the morning is to live a quiet life, minding our own affairs and working with our hands. That's how we're going to glorify God and enjoy him forever this year. We're going to make it our drive to live a quiet life, to all of our aspirations is, God, I don't want to make a splash this year. I'm here to glorify your name. I don't need my name glorified. I don't need people to think I'm awesome. I need people to know you're awesome. Instead of trying to live the biggest me I can possibly be, I want to live like a little Jesus this year. Literally, in Acts chapter 11, in Antioch, they first called Christians in Antioch, and Christian literally means a little Christ. I would rather be a little Christ this year than a big Kyle. I would rather be a little Christ this year than a big Kyle. And the reality is that when I become a little Christ, I will be the biggest Kyle I could possibly be. So let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. God, thank you that this year is going to be an ambitious one. But our ambition is not funneled in making our name great. Our ambition is funneled towards making your name great. Living a quiet life, minding our own business, working with our hands. God, we thank you that this year, I believe this year is going to be a crazy year politically, in our government, in our society. I believe this is going to be an absolutely bonkers, crazy year. Help the church to be quiet, to be working, to be moving forward. I don't believe that the church needs to be quiet in the sense that it doesn't engage in the public discourse. What I mean, though, is that we're quietly taking ground while everyone else is freaking out and yelling and screaming, and the church is quietly taking ground for the kingdom of God. Quietly moving forward. Quietly minding our own affairs. Quietly working with our hands. And when 2024 has come and gone, we're going to all open our eyes and we're going to say, man, the church blew up, took so much ground in 2024. Why is that? And it's because we kept to our main focus of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. We thank you for it. God, we pray you'd bless this year in the name of Jesus. Come on, everybody said, amen. Amen.